chapter 3. Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 15, and we'll read through the end of verse 22. The setting for these verses is that of John the Baptist and his ministry of preaching repentance. He's working and ministering along the Jordan River as he's preparing for the ministry or making the way for his infinitely greater relative, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to, again, pick up this account on the banks of the Jordan, verse 15, reading through verse 22. Hear God's word. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. With many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. That's Father reading God's Word. Now I invite you to turn either in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals or in the back of your blue Psalter hymnals to Belgic Confession, Article 8. If you have the Trinity, that's on page 857. If you have the blue hymnal, it's page 72. Tonight we return to the Belgic as we move from the articles that address God's infallible written word to the articles concerning what God has revealed about himself. And as you can see by the title of Article 8, tonight's confession addresses the Trinity. Article 8. I'll read this, just please follow along if you would. In keeping with this truth and Word of God, we believe in one God who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct, according to their incommunicable properties, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and source of all things, visible as well as invisible. The Son is the Word, the wisdom, and the image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, this distinction does not divide God into three, since Scripture teaches us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has his own substance, distinguished by characteristics. Each has his own subsistence, distinguished by his characteristics, yet in such a way that these three persons are only one God. It is evident then that the Father is not the Son, and that the Son is not the Father, and that likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons, thus distinct, are neither divided, nor fused, or mixed together. For the Father did not take on flesh, nor did the Spirit, but only the Son. The Father was never without his Son, nor without his Holy Spirit, since all these are equal from eternity, in one and the same essence. There is neither a first nor a last, for all three are one, in truth and power, in goodness and mercy. Amen. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, in his book entitled, What is the Trinity?, the late Dr. R.C. Sproul wrote this, and I quote, We can make a distinction between the three persons of the Trinity because each member of the Godhead has unique attributes. We say the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But we don't say that the Father is the Son is the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is the Father. There are distinctions between them, but the distinctions are not essential, not of the essence. They are real, but they do not disturb the essence of deity. The distinctions within the Godhead are, if you will, sub-distinctions within the essence of God. He is one essence, three subsistences. That is about as close as we can get to articulating the historic doctrine of the Trinity. Unquote. Well, that quote there from Dr. Sproul somewhat conveys the difficulty surrounding this historical and biblical doctrine of the Trinity, where throughout the Scriptures, the divine author has revealed himself not only as the only true God, but as the God who is one God in three persons. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One essence in three persons. So let's unpack this biblical teaching about God as we look tonight at the Belgic Confession, Article 8. And we're going to be considering two things together, two points. First of all, the biblical teaching concerning the persons of the Godhead, the persons of the Godhead. Now, as we begin, it's vitally important to restate that we as Christians believe in one God, only one. Bible-believing Christians are monotheist. We're not polytheist. We're not tritheist. Scripture is clear and unequivocal. The Lord God is one God. Of course, that teaching is found throughout both the Old and New Testaments. They are filled with statements and pronouncements concerning that oneness of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Malachi 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. James 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. These and many other texts lie behind the opening words there of Article 8. Where we confess that in keeping with this truth and the Word of God, we believe in one God who is one single essence. Now up to this point, modern Judaism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Druze and Baha'i, among others, would agree and perhaps share some common ground with us. But the God of the Bible reveals Himself not only as one, but also as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each of these three persons are shown to fully possess and participate in this one single divine essence. In other words, there is one what, or essence, and three whos, or persons. There are not three whats, but there is but one. There is one God who is distinguished in three persons. Of course, this truth is expressed in and by the word Trinity or tri-unity. Although this concept of Trinity is entirely biblical, the word itself is not found in the Bible. Historians tell us that this word Trinity first appears in a document that was written by the early church father Tertullian around 200 A.D. But it's come over the years to encapsulate a doctrine that stretches the limits of human language in describing this really fundamental and important doctrine about God. And though it's difficult, this doctrine is one that every Christian must believe and confess. And the reason for that is because it is precisely how God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Repeatedly, we find references to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together in biblical passages. For example, in tonight's text here in Luke 3, we read that when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized, and while he prayed, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or again, with the doxology at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Or consider the baptism formula that Jesus gives us at the end of Matthew 28. He commanded there to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of his first epistle, Peter speaks of believers as being chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ. That's chapter 1, verse 2. And there are many other texts where we find similar statements. Luke 1, verse 35. Luke 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. Of course, Jesus' teaching in John's Gospel, chapters 14 through 16, where the three persons of the Godhead are together noted, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are identified, distinguished, and linked. Again, these words that we confess tonight from Article 8 of the Belgic Confession. We believe in one God who is one single essence in whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So again, the Lord God reveals himself as one God, but one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each of these persons is clearly identified as being divine, as being God, and repeatedly so throughout the Bible. Those biblical truths will come up in later articles, which we hope to be looking at in coming weeks. Now in Scripture, these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are clearly distinguished without being divided or pitted against each other. As the confession states, the Father is not the Son, nor is the Son the Father. The Father isn't the Holy Spirit, nor is the Holy Spirit either the Father or the Son. Again, that's evident from tonight's text, where we have the Father speaking from heaven to the incarnate Son, with the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Three distinct persons of the Godhead, same in essence, co-equal, co-eternal. And yet, where the Son eternally proceeds from the Father, and the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. In the Athanasian Creed, we confess that the Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. So again here we see that the Creator God reveals himself to be this one God, but in three distinct persons. This biblically orthodox doctrine of God's triunity then exposes and rejects three types of errors. And the first of those errors is Unitarianism. Of course, that's a position held by Jehovah's Witnesses, modern Judaism, and again, Islam. And they reject the triunity of the Godhead by denying the existence of or the deity of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was that heresy, as promoted by Arius and others, that pushed the church into carefully formulating what the Bible actually teaches concerning God's essence and persons. And then there's a second common error, and that's known as modalism or Sabellianism. And this viewpoint, which is held by some in Pentecostal circles or in the apostolic church communities, teaches that God isn't only single in essence, but also single in person. It's just that he reveals himself in three different modes or three different forms. So in the Old Testament, it's as Father. And then at Christ's incarnation, it's as the Son. And then following Christ's ascension and Pentecost, it's as the Holy Spirit. And these modes are generally considered to be consecutive, never simultaneous. And in the end, modalism denies that there are three distinct eternal persons in the Godhead. And then the third type of error, perhaps the least common, is tritheism, which teaches that there are three gods, not one. But again, a careful and honest study of the Bible clearly refutes these heretical errors. And though our confessions and creeds tend to use technical or even somewhat philosophical terms to state and explain this doctrine, it is only to unpack biblical teaching and its implications, and to express it more clearly and precisely while rebutting errors and heresy. Now, perhaps you've run into people who deny the threefoldness of the one God by attacking this word Trinity. Again, claiming that because it isn't in the Bible, it's not biblical. It's interesting that Calvin himself addresses this in his Institutes. He writes there, and I quote, "Now, although the heretics rail at this word person, or certain squeamish men cry out against admitting a term fashioned by the human mind, namely Trinity, they cannot shake our conviction that the three are spoken of, each of which is entirely God, yet there is not more than one God. What wickedness then is it to disapprove of words that explain nothing else than what is attested and sealed by Scripture?" Unquote. And B.B. Warfield writes this, "The doctrine of the Trinity lies in Scripture in solution. When it is crystallized from its solvent, it does not cease to be scriptural, but only comes into clear view." And that's what we find in this development by the church over the years with this doctrine of the Trinity. And so we believe and confess with both care and reverence the glorious and yet mysterious biblical doctrine of the Trinity. One eternal God in essence, existing in three persons who are neither divided nor mixed nor created nor confused. The Bible's teaching concerning the persons of the Godhead. Well, secondly and finally, let's briefly consider the properties of these persons. Again, returning to the language of Article 8 of the Belgic. There we confess together that we believe in one God who is one single essence in whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and source of all things, visible as well as invisible. So here, Debray begins with the incommunicable properties of God the Father. And that self-designation, Father, speaks, of course, specifically to the fatherhood of the first person of the Godhead. Now, scripturally, that fatherhood expresses itself in several ways. The most important aspect of it being that he is the eternal father of God the Son. The original fatherhood of which all earthly fatherhood is but a faint reflection. In Micah 5, verse 2, we read of the Son's eternal generation from God the Father, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And that's a phrase that speaks to eternity. John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father. From these texts and others, such as in Proverbs 8 and John 5, we see that there was never a time when this first person of the Godhead wasn't Father or ever without His eternally begotten Son. And so in this eternal relationship, only the Father is unbegotten. And correspondingly, only the Son is eternally generated or begotten of the Father. It's a property uniquely that of the second person of the Trinity. He is the only begotten Son of God. But this fatherhood is further seen in the fact that God the Father is said to be the creator of all things. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And then, too, this first person of the Godhead is also and especially Father to His people through Christ Jesus. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What a beautiful text. And it's a text related to this doctrine of the Trinity. So God the Father is uniquely, ever and always, the originating agent. As such, He is in the foreground then with respect to the works of creation and providence, and also with respect to the design of redemption and as the agent of election. All of that expresses His fatherhood. Well, Article 8 then says of God the Son that He is the Word, the Wisdom, and the image of the Father. And here our confession is referencing the first chapter and verse of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 1, he writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. So because of this eternal relationship with the Father, Jesus, God the Son incarnate, is called the Word of God, since He fully and savingly reveals the Father's will. In this, Christ is ever and always then mediator. In Proverbs 8, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, is described as wisdom personified. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says of Christ that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Again, in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, we read that Jesus, God the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And then in John 5, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He's granted the Son to have life in Himself. So again, this unique property of the Son is that He is eternally begotten of the Father. And this brings us then to the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Article 8, we confess that the Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. In this we see that the Holy Spirit carries out the intended work of the Father and of the Son, and that He stands in the closest possible relation to these other persons of the Godhead. And additionally here, our confession is teaching that He eternally proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And that's based on several texts from the Gospel of John. One of those is John 15 and verse 26. Jesus, again, God the Son incarnate, promised that when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me. And those pronouns there are so important because they teach that God the Holy Spirit isn't just some impersonal force or merely a manifestation of God's power. No, He is a He. He isn't an it. He's a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. So there is this perfect unity and equality in the essence and of the activities of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet there is this unsubstitutable characteristic of each of these persons who from eternity lives and acts distinct from the others. Of course, these distinctions never ever incite conflict or discord, but rather this boundless, eternal, and perfect love. A wondrous love. A love that brought God the Son to earth in the incarnation for us and for our salvation. It's as Michael Horton notes in his Systematic Theology, and I quote, "Each person of the Trinity has something different to bring to the intra-Trinitarian relationship and the extra-Trinitarian works," unquote. And again, we believe all of this because this is how the Lord God has revealed Himself in His infallible Word, His holy, inerrant, and sacred Scriptures. And so we believe and confess that there is one only God who is the one single essence in which are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all praise and glory be to this living, true, and triune God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Lord and Father, we do thank You for this wonderful teaching concerning who You are, that You are one God, but one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do thank You for revealing Yourself to us, and especially so through Christ our Savior. And so we ask that You would help us to humbly receive Your self-revelation, even when, and especially when, we don't fully understand. We acknowledge that You are the one true God. And so we ask and plead with You to help us to ever trust and love You, that by Your grace and Spirit, You would enable us and call us to a life that will bring You praise and glory in all that we do and say. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.